To you, I'm not sure if December 1st is too early to say Merry Christmas. I'm getting mixed results. So maybe after the service, you'll have to figure out a way to... So like if someone is wearing Christmas lights on their sweater, I just would take that as a cue that I can say Merry Christmas to Mary Beth. So if you'd like someone to say Merry Christmas to you, that's wonderful. You might have to guess with some other folks, but I'll go ahead and say it. Merry Christmas to you. I'm happy that we're here. There are lots of reasons to love the Christmas season. The decorations, lights, trees, all of those things. The desserts, sugar cookies, candy canes, Dutch banquette. Yes? Amen. I'm not even Dutch, but I'm low-key obsessed with that stuff. If the kids were still here in the room, they would be quick to remind us about the presents. That's a reason to be grateful for the Christmas season. And then there's the Christmas music, right? Amen. We can't forget about the Christmas music. I wonder what songs you keep on your Christmas playlist. Maybe for many of us, a Christmas playlist lives on our phone. Maybe for some of you who are super cool, your Christmas playlist consists of record albums lined up next to your record player. But one way or another, I'm betting most of us have our Christmas playlist that we're beginning to queue up for the month of December. And there are so many good options of what to put on our Christmas playlist, right? So many good options. There's Jose Feliciano's timeless classic. Amen. And then there's Ella Fitzgerald's Ode to Frosty the Snowman. There's Bert Ives wishing you a holly jolly Christmas. There's Nat King Cole crooning about chestnuts and an open fire and Jack Frost nipping at your nose. There's Vince Guaraldi's legendary jazz stylings on the piano. There's the Trans-Siberian Orchestra doing whatever they do. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm with you. It's on my playlist too. And then, of course, there's that other timeless classic when Elmo and Patsy taught us all about the sad, sad day when Grandma got ran over by the reindeer. Sorry, kids aren't in the room, so I feel like we can talk about things like that, right? Well, in this sermon series, between now and Christmas, on Sundays, in this Advent season, we're going to turn the clock way back in this sermon series, and we're going to consider the songs from what we might call the original Christmas playlist. The list of songs recorded for us in Luke's gospel. And so I invite you to keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 1 as we listen to the first of the Christmas songs recorded for us in Holy Scripture, a Christmas song from Mary. And my prayer for us in this sermon series, my prayer for us in the next few weeks, my prayer for you today, my prayer for us today as we listen to God's Word, is that our hearts would be drawn into something deeper than the sentimentalism of chestnuts roasting by an open fire and Jack Frost nipping at your nose. I pray that our hearts will be drawn into something deeper than that kind of sentimentalism. My prayer is that God, by the work of His Spirit who is alive and among us now, I pray that God will open our eyes to see and warm our hearts to love our Lord Jesus more. And to rejoice together in the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, because I've done enough of an introduction with Elmo and Patsy and all of that already, perhaps we should dive right into our text, right? As we begin with Mary's song, You see the theme of Mary's song clearly declared in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord. That is to say, my soul makes much of who He is, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This is the theme of Mary's song, magnifying the Lord, which is why this song is sometimes known as the Magnificat, because of how that phrase is rendered in Latin. If you're into choir music and choral music, you might know that term, Magnificat. But here's the theme of Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And we want to ask a question, why? Why would we join Mary in magnifying the Lord, and why would our souls rejoice? And I want to suggest to you two reasons to magnify the Lord that we see here in this text. A first reason to magnify the Lord is because of His magnificent mercy for Mary. You notice in verses 48 and 49, there is this personal testimony that Mary brings to her first Christmas song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Do you hear this? For me. For me, this song begins with a personal testimony about God's magnificent mercy specifically for Mary. And in order to understand that personal testimony, it helps perhaps to remember a little bit of Mary's life story. Who was she? Well, Mary is a real person. She's not a made-up mythical figure or anything like that. She's a real person who lived in history, in a real time, and in a real place. She lived about 2,000 years ago. She lived about 2,000 years ago in the Judean province of the Roman Empire. As a teenage girl, living in poverty in the Judean province, on the fringes of the Roman Empire, we might notice that from the perspective of other people in her culture and other people in her time, that would largely add up to making her what some might call a nobody in other people's eyes. She lived her life facing a whole slew of adverse circumstances. You know, to live as a poor woman, a poor teenage girl, in the Judean province of the Roman Empire meant living your whole life as part of a conquered and overtaxed and impoverished people. And there was hardly any hope on the horizon. I mean, a generation or two before, some people had tried a little revolt. 100 years before that, some others had tried a revolt. But to live in Mary's time and place meant living your life and expecting to live the entirety of your life as part of a conquered, overtaxed, and impoverished people. Add to that her status as a teenage girl in a time and place where women's lives, quite frankly, were treated as less valuable than men's lives. I'm not saying that's the way it should be. I'm saying that's the way it was. Her life faced a whole slew of adverse circumstances. And then one day, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 tells us that God sent the angel Gabriel with a specific message for this teenage girl living as part of a conquered, overtaxed, and impoverished people on the fringes of the Roman Empire. And the angel Gabriel told her news that was so astonishing that, in all honesty, Mary has to say, "How?" Because this message combines something somewhat ordinary and something absolutely extraordinary. The somewhat ordinary thing that the message included was a message that Mary was going to be pregnant. And this is good news, of course, right? Every child is worth celebrating. Every birth is worth celebrating. There's some good news automatically in this, but there's something absolutely extraordinary and unparalleled in what the angel explains to Mary. Because you see, Mary is described in Luke chapter 1 as a virgin who is betrothed, maybe we would say in our modern language, engaged to be married to this fella named Joseph. And yet the angel Gabriel tells her that she's going to be experiencing pregnancy without a dude, by the powerful, miraculous, absolutely extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. She will be pregnant, and she will eventually deliver through this unparalleled, absolutely miraculous and extraordinary pregnancy, an absolutely extraordinary child. One whose name is to be Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Why? Because this child that she will give birth to is described in Luke chapter 1 verse 32 as one who will be great and as one who will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And listen to this stupefying claim, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Amen. Wow. Amen is right. There's just a little bit of background of Mary's life and of her story before she pens this song of praise. She goes to visit her older cousin Elizabeth, who also is experiencing a miraculous pregnancy. And there, as she visits with her older cousin Elizabeth, or her older relative Elizabeth, Mary sings this song. She begins to pour forth these praises from the overflow of the love of God in her heart. And she pours forth these praises. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And here's what I want to invite you to pay attention to. We just took a minute to think through some of the details of Mary's story, but I want to invite you to listen for a moment to how she interprets the details of her story, how she understands them, and how she takes these details of her life story and turns them into fuel, not to pray. Praise her, but turns them into fuel used to praise the Lord for his magnificent mercy toward her. Look with me again at verse 48. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices." Why? Here's her interpretation of what she's experienced. "Because the Lord has looked on the humble estate of his servant." I wish we had a better English word to translate "looked upon." It sounds so common, so ordinary, so whatever. The language that she's using here is deeper than that. The language is used other times in the New Testament, for example, in James chapter 2, to talk about the way that, you know, as human beings, we kind of notice people who are dressed in an impressive way. The verb that goes with noticing someone who's dressed in an extraordinary way, the verb that goes with that is this verb here in Luke chapter 1. It's to look upon somebody. Mary has experienced this extraordinary blessing from the Lord. And notice how she interprets her role in this and how she interprets the Lord's role in this. What was my role in this? I was just living in my humble estate. Which isn't Mary saying I was the most virtuously humble person around. It's just Mary saying, I'm somebody that others would regard as a nobody, living my entire life as part of a conquered, overtaxed, and impoverished people on the fringes of the Roman Empire. Look, if Mary had an Instagram account, she would have fewer followers than Josh Anderson. He doesn't even have one. That's what I'm getting at. That's how much of a nobody she... Nobody heard of her. Nobody was impressed by her. When she walked down the street in the village, nobody said, now there goes Mary. But in her humble estate, as just a nobody overlooked, with no valued skills, no valued beauty, no valued stuff to draw others' attention to her, the Lord looked upon her in her humble estate. The Lord set his loving eyes on her. And so she says, magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in the kind of Savior that he has been for me. That he would look on a nobody in need of a Savior. And he would robe me with majesty and glory in his kingdom. And he would look upon my humble estate with grace, with favor, with love, with dignity, with grace, with magnificent mercy toward me. And I know there are kind of different ways to read this, but as I read it, I read these me statements, these first-person singular statements, the Lord looked upon the humble estate of his servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me. I don't read these as Mary boasting about who she is. Just the opposite. As I read this, you know what this resounds with? This resounds with awe-filled humility. He who is mighty has done wonderful things for me. And so if we were to go and interview Mary with fewer Instagram followers than Josh Anderson, and we were to say, can you tell us about what happened? She would say to us, can you believe it? Can you believe it? I think she would say to us, wow, in awe of his magnificent mercy. You see, for Mary, experiencing the Lord's magnificent mercy for her singularly and personally and individually, it's not just a matter of course. I wonder if some of us have heard about the Lord's love for us, the Lord's mercy for us, and we just shrug our shoulders and say, of course, who wouldn't like me? But not so for Mary, right? Mary doesn't experience the Lord's grace She doesn't feel the loving eyes of the Lord lifting her up in honor and dignity and say, of course. No, she says, she experiences the Lord's mercy lifting her up in honor. And she says, magnify the Lord. Would you join me in rejoicing in God, my Savior, because He's looked on the humble estate of His servant. And from now on, all generations will call me of all people blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. There's no, of course, about the good news that Mary has experienced. I wonder about for you. As we hear about the arrival of Jesus and the kingdom of God that is arriving with Him, I wonder if some of us have got to a place of having heard the Christmas songs so many times that we just shrug our shoulders a little bit and say, of course. God is full of love. God is full of mercy. He sent His Son to redeem us. Of course. But when we truly get the gospel, if I could borrow a phrase from someone else, there is no of course-ness about it. It's a wonder. It's a gift. It's all of grace. And so we are invited to stand. No, we are invited to kneel alongside Mary and sing alongside her, our souls magnify the Lord. And our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Why? Because He has looked with love and with favor and with honor on my humble estate. And He who is mighty has done great things for me. Of all people, wow! Can you believe it? And holy is His name. Here's the first reason to give thanks to the Lord. A first reason to magnify the Lord and to rejoice alongside Mary. Because of His mercy for me. Because of His mercy for Mary. But that brings us to a second reason to magnify the Lord in Mary's song. You see, from the very first Christmas, from the very first Advent, from the very first Christmas song of all Christmas songs, according to Luke's gospel, the message of Christmas has never been a message just for one or two people. It's never been a message of good news just for me to treasure up on my own. From the very first Advent, from the very first Christmas, going back 2,000 years and around the world and all the way to today, the message of Christmas is a message that must get broadcast, that must go global, that must be shared with many. Why? Because the good news of Christmas is not only good news for me, it's also good news for many. By design, from the beginning and all along. And this is a second reason to magnify the Lord, not only because of His magnificent mercy to Mary, but also because of His magnificent mercy for many, including you and me and countless millions from around the world and across the ages. Look at how Mary's song broadens its scope. From testimony to trumpeting the truth for all to hear. Verse 50. And His mercy, that magnificent mercy that Mary has been singing about, that the Lord would look upon me in favor and honor. That magnificent mercy, who is it for, according to verse 50? It's for all those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What's going on in the second half of Mary's song here? Mary is declaring and inviting us to join her in praising God, in magnifying the Lord because of His magnificent mercy for many. How can Mary speak so confidently about the Lord's mercy for many? I think there's a good answer that my friend Josh Anderson, with so few Instagram followers, nonetheless insightfully shared with me. There's a good answer to that question of how Mary can so confidently declare that the good news of Christmas is a message meant for many. Why? Because if we pay attention to the words of Mary's song, in light of all of the scriptures, we pretty quickly realize that Mary's song, while it is a song that she, we might say, personally composed to the praise of God's name, it's not all original. In fact, it's more like a mixtape of good news from all of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, some of you teenagers don't even know what a mixtape is. Let me enlighten you. Back in the day, we had cassette tapes. Amen. And if you wanted to share music with your friends, I mean, this was before Apple Music could be downloaded legally on your phone. This was before even Napster was around so that you could illegal download music on your devices. This was way back in the day. And if you wanted to share music with your friend, you had to put one cassette tape with the song you wanted inside A, and you had to put the other cassette tape in the slot B, and you would close those slots, and you would press play for tape A, and then you would press this little circle record button for tape B, and as tape A played along, you would get whatever segment you were recording moved from tape A to tape B. Amen? It was beautiful. And one of the cool things about the mixtape, which you can't even do in Apple Music, I'll point out, is that you could mix up your own beats together. And so you could combine one song and partway through, like being your own DJ, you could make a smooth transition for your friend right from the middle of the first song, right into the next song. And here's what I'm suggesting to you, is Mary is the mother of all mixtapes. She's the mother of all mixtape artists, because as we read her song, what she's doing is she's pressing that circle record button over and over and over again. She presses that circle record tape button from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the song of Hannah, another woman who experienced a miraculous pregnancy from the Lord and experienced His delivering and uplifting power out of a humble estate into a place of honor. She presses the circle record button from the Psalms. She presses the circle record button from Isaiah. She presses the circle record button from Habakkuk. She presses the circle record button from Zephaniah. She presses the circle record button over and over and over again until she starts dropping these bars for us and we say, whoa, where did all of this brilliance come from? And the answer is all of this brilliance comes from the 39 books of the Old Testament. Line after line after line. She's pressing the circle record button and picking up words and ideas and promises from God and truths about God, our Savior. She's mixing them all up for us into this one glorious song of praise to the Lord who redeems the humble. How can she speak so confidently about the Lord and His promise for many? Well, because as she's spitting these bars, she's really just cutting and pasting from the Word of God itself. Some people have looked at this song and they've said, no teenage girl would write a song like that. The Holy Spirit must have just given it to her. I want to point out, that's not how we read the way that Paul writes Scripture, is it? We read when Paul quotes from the book of Habakkuk and we say, sure, Paul quotes from the book of Habakkuk because Saul had memorized the Scriptures in his heart. He carried them around with him wherever he went. And so when he wanted to make an argument about the gospel, he would just quote from one of those things that he had memorized. Then people come along and they read this song penned by a teenage girl and they say, nah, that couldn't be true of her. But brothers and sisters, let's not take such a low vision of what one teenage girl with the Word of God stored up in her heart might compose to the glory of God's name. In fact, let's just call this an aside for a second, then I'll get back on the main railroad track again. But just an aside for a second, teenagers here. I hope you're treasuring up God's Word in your heart. I mean, the main point of this passage is not just a lesson about storing up God's Word, but there's a picture here that I think is kind of inspiring, isn't there? A picture of the value of treasuring up promises from Genesis and Exodus, promises from Isaiah and Malachi, promises from Zephaniah and the Psalms, promises from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and promises from throughout the New Testament. There's something profoundly valuable, teenagers, about treasuring these words in your heart. And I hope also, as you see how the Spirit of God took all of these scripture verses stored up in one teenager's heart and led her to compose a psalm of praise to the Lord that puts to shame the writings of so many theologians from across the years, I hope as you see this, maybe the Lord might even inspire you to a greater confidence for what God's Spirit might do through you with the Word of God treasured up in your heart. For what the Spirit of God might do through you to bring some of those words to the surface and lead you to write glorious praise songs. Or might lead you to enter into important discussions about heavy topics where people look at you and say, how could you as a teenager be thinking so deeply? Or how God might lead you to use those words that are stored up in your heart simply to pass on hope to other believers around you in your friend circles, or pass on hope to other people 2 or 3 or 4 times your age in this congregation. Teenagers, I hope there's something inspiring about this vision of how God's Spirit worked in one humble teenage girl who simply had the Word of God treasured up in her heart. And I hope it inspires you to be a person who uses your words, led by the Spirit, to build up and to encourage others around you. And to proclaim the good news that is not only good for you, but good for many around the world. Maybe the Lord will use this as a small inspiration for you. That's my little tangent there. And you know what, that little tangent? It's not only worth it for teenagers, right? Maybe some of us who haven't been teenagers for a long time could also use that encouragement to store up God's Word in our hearts and to pay attention for how God's Spirit might use you, your voice, your words, to encourage others or to proclaim the good news for many. But getting back on the main pathway here, as we think about God's magnificent mercy for many here in this passage, listen, Mary is telling us that there is good news not only for her, but the kind of good news she experienced. The magnificent mercy of God that looked on her in her humble estate and then lifted her in honor. That kind of magnificent mercy from He who is mighty, it's available for you and me and for all who will draw near to God by faith in Jesus Christ today. In fact, listen to just one of those mixtape promises that Mary pressed the circle button for. It's from Isaiah 66, verse 2. It's a promise from the Lord who says, "This is the one to whom I will look." That's that same idea that we were talking about a minute ago. The Lord, what catches the Lord's eye? The Lord says, "This is the one that I look at and smile over and say, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, I love you. This is the one to whom I will look," the Lord promises, "to whoever is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." And because that's true, on the authority of Isaiah 66, verse 2, and the promise of God expressed there, because it's true on the authority of what God has promised in Isaiah 66, 2, Mary can look at others around her. She can look at people from all kinds of circumstances and backgrounds. She can look at others who have experienced humbling circumstances, maybe even circumstances that would lead you to feel hopeless about where you are. Circumstances that would lead you to feel like nobody even respects my gifts in my workplace. My strengths are so overlooked wherever I go. You might be a person who says, I just believe there's more to life than what I've experienced right now. I can't find the window to get my shot. Nobody with the ability to help me get there has ever laid their eyes on me and looked upon me favorably. Maybe there are some of us who are aware there are situations or issues in our own personal history that would lead us to say alongside Mary, I need a Savior. Sins, mistakes, failures of the past that might lead us to say, I need a Savior. But Mary, here in this passage, she looks out and she says, the Lord's magnificent mercy is not just for me, it's for many. It's for all those who fear Him from generation to generation. And how secure is it? It's so secure that it's anchored in the promises of God to Abraham that God has been slowly and patiently carrying out for generations. And so Mary can look out across the years and across the cultures and around the world and across the centuries, and she can say, she can share her message of hope with us today. And the Spirit of God who is alive and is here now may want to impress this message of hope on you. This is the one to whom the Lord will look, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at His word. You see, this is part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Even those who have been overlooked, even those who might be regarded as nobodies in the eyes of others, even those who are regarded as poor today, even those who are regarded as less than by society around us, even those whose histories are full of sin, failures, and baggage. This is the good news for us today. His mercy is for all who fear Him from generation to generation. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to be successful. You don't have to be squeaky clean and perfect. Why? Because our salvation doesn't rest on us and how much we've done. Now listen, your popularity might rest on you and what you've done. Your popularity with other people at your school might rest on that. I'm sorry. Your popularity in your workplace might rest on that, but better news the gospel brings. The kingdom of God is not for those who are cool, good-looking, smart, satisfied, and rich. The kingdom of God is for the humble who fear his name. In fact, as the years went by, Mary's son Jesus grew up to proclaim this good news. He grew up to say, "Blessed are you who are poor." I mean, who else says that in our society? You're poor, you're a nobody, you got nothing in your hands. People in society say, "Well, then you deserve the pain you're experiencing." Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the good news. Blessed are you who are poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Why? Because you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And I would add, and sing and rejoice, and maybe even move your feet and clap your hands in rejoicing. Now we need to notice, for Mary, the announcement of this good news did not mean her bank account was full and her cupboard always had lots of food. It did not mean that she became popular. It did not mean no more tears or sadness for the rest of her days. But it did mean, as somebody who was drawn by mercy into the kingdom of God, it meant that there was a joy that no circumstances could shake from here on out. A rejoicing that no grief could rip out of her hands finally, no matter how many tears she would cry. It meant that there was a magnifying of the Lord that she invites us to join in for all our days. Not based in who we are and what we've done and how successful we may be and how popular we may feel. Not based in us, but based in God my Savior. Based in He who is mighty, who has done wonderful things for me, who has done wonderful things for many, who is still doing wonderful things for all who draw near to Him through faith in Mary's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might be seated forevermore with Him in the heavenly places, and that we might begin experiencing that joy now, which will never fade, as those who belong to the kingdom without end. What is this song about? It invites us to kneel and to magnify the Lord. Why? Because of His magnificent mercy. For Mary, for so many like you and me, and because of His magnificent mercy as far as the curse is found. Because of His magnificent mercy that invites us to find our place of joy, rejoicing, honor in His kingdom of glory forevermore. Amen. I want to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward.